Well, let's pray. Glad you're all here. Lord, thank you for this day. We pray for the folks affected by the fire and some of the things we put up with here in the beauty of the Rocky Mountains and with the wind. Pray for Scott and Pam as they try to get here after hitting that deer. So we pray for the deer. But now bless us as we study a very hard topic, but the realities of heaven and hell. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Turn to, I'll start off with a little bit of introduction in where we are. Okay, we're at our last topic, and we'll be in it for several more weeks because we have some different aspects. But last things, we looked at the second coming, when and how is Jesus coming and why do we care, sort of the global aspect. But then now the eternal destiny. This is more the personal and heaven, hell. How do you go to one of the other places? And then we'll eventually take a look at the millennium and heaven just briefly with that. But there's two kinds of people in the world and two destinations. And that's something that in the church, and we're going to get, I thought we'd talk a little bit about that seems pretty narrow-minded, exclusive, intolerant. There's a lot of folks that don't, that think we're pretty narrow-minded as Bible-believing Christians. And that's reflected in a survey. This was several years ago now, and I'm sure it's the numbers are, I guess you'd say, worse. But for professed Bible-believing evangelicals, but church people, Christians, who believe in the Bible as the authority, Jesus is the Savior. So this is what they profess. Now, just because you profess it doesn't mean you necessarily possess it. And so that is one. But survey, even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. 39% of evangelicals said yes. Hell is a real place where certain people will be punished forever. 85% agreed with that statement. There will be a time when Jesus Christ returns to judge all the people who have lived. 92% agree with that. It is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. 84% agree. Only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. 88% agree. Now, okay, I mean, you win that election, but any concerns with any of that? I mean, just even, you know, okay, 92% agree that Jesus is going to come back. I'm concerned about the 8%. Okay, so you don't really maybe possess what you say you do. And so with this and the idea of hell is a real place where certain people will be punished forever, 85%, I know that's gone down, but you know, what about the other 15%? But that's a pretty high number. Now I'm going to, okay, who are teachers in here? Kate was, teachers. Okay, put on your thinking caps. So, especially when it comes to the exclusive nature of Christianity, you know, one way, salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, I know we all agree with that, but we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But then the reality of hell. Why do you think people do not believe in hell? It's uncomfortable. And this is a topic, you know, it's hard to talk on because it's a hard subject. And pastors, you know, the idea is what we, hopefully, and pastors, pastors understand this, understand about hell, we should be talking about this with tears in our eyes. And it's, you know, supposed to, sometimes we Christians are portrayed as, ha, 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 we're out there laughing that you people are going to burn and you're going to get it. We should never, ever be saying that because it's uncomfortable. Other ideas. yeah. What are we? We're already there. Well, okay, actually, and so then a serious side of that we're going to heaven now, and tie some of all these areas into maybe some of this thinking, but also the idea of, when we'll talk about this, that heaven, well, everybody goes to heaven, right? You know, and the scales and the idea, but good people, but other ideas. And look at some of these topics, because this is part of what your pastor's been doing, is trying to understand systematic theology, but we don't take these atomistically. These all need to be consistent and work together. So, what are some things there up there that we don't believe in hell? So, Kelvin, yeah. But he's a nice old man up in heaven. I mean, he's a cosmic Santa Claus, right? Or he's a woman. Yeah, he's a she. And what are your pronouns, God? What's a word you hear me use an awful lot about God? Love, absolutely. God is love. But justice, holy, holy, holy. Okay, so let's start with number one. With a lot of doctrine. Well, go ahead, Kelvin.
You don't have a proper concept of God. You don't believe in the Bible. You can say, okay, this isn't. I don't like this part about not lusting after my neighbor's wife or not grabbing money. So I'll just kind of dismiss all of it. I don't know how angels feel to that. Is this the concept of the devil?
Yeah, the fictitious. Demons. Okay. Really smart guy. What did he say about sin? I can't remember. Oh, I heard this. What is it? Sin is. But worse. And you fall short of my standards too. Yeah, so okay, but excellent. With how holy is God? See, if you get this wrong, and the nature of the triune nature. See, if you get this wrong, even pastors and cults, we don't need to go any farther than this or further than this because you don't understand God. You're creating God in your image, which then means your standards, and you get to go to heaven, and of course you're going to heaven. You know, I don't know, the guy that stole my parking place at Walmart, maybe he doesn't go to heaven, but that's about the depth of what we think sins. And God is love. Yes, but he is holy. And so then the Bible, this is, I rant and rave about this, that if you don't believe Scripture and understand proper interpretation, inerrancy, infallibility, I mean, you don't have to believe that to be saved, but I'll raise an eyebrow and say, well, then what else don't you believe in the Bible? Because, Jesus loves me, that verse is important. But those other verses that talk about doctrines I don't like, we're going to get rid of that. We're going to pick and choose, But then the idea also of sin, the fall and sin, what do we all deserve? See, but we don't believe that. Oh, yes, we do. Oh, I believe I'm a sinner. And so therefore, what do justice, somebody said justice, that is, we don't really think we want God to be fair. God's not fair. He's just and holy. And he would be just to send everyone to hell after the fall. Okay? But God, who is rich in mercy, That's why Christ came. This week, you know, I'm excited about the message today. A little more prophecy for you folks that might like that. But Easter Sunday, that's what, you know, that's, so we complain about, well, that's not fair. I want to go to heaven, Lord. No, you don't. Apart from God, you know, the idea of believing in Jesus and what he did for you. And so it's not fair that Jesus died for knuckleheads like you people and me. See, that's when we lose this, then we start helping God out with you know, well, God, that we don't want to, you know, you don't want to go tell those people that they're going to hell. Well, you know, I guess I wouldn't lead with that in a sermon. You're all going to hell. Now, let me tell you why. No. But so just even from what we've been doing, which ties to what the Bible teaches, that, you know, that is what Kelvin said, and it makes us uncomfortable. Like Susie Marilyn said. So, and, you know, in the Holy Spirit, what's the role? The Holy Spirit, you know, so all of these work together, so we need to be consistent with what the whole Bible says. I think I've used the word, you know, the MSA, meaning, what does God mean? Not what do we want him to mean? What is the significance? What is the principle? You know, that some of those Old Testament laws, well, are they important for us? Yes, but we are going to have to work a little harder to figure out what the principle is, because I don't have an ox to, you know, to be goring people. That's Exodus 20 that, you know, what does that have to do with me? Let's get to the New Testament. And 2/3 of this is important for God's people, Israel. And then the application, how does it apply to us? But how are we going to do all that? Three C's. I think I've said this before, but I'll let you, you know, I'll help you out on your test. We better understand comprehensively what the Bible says. So we don't get to pull out one little verse and say, yep, well, but what about this verse over here that seems to contradict? Well, if we understand it properly, because it's God's word, there's not going to be any contradictions. So who's at fault? Well, God got it wrong. No, maybe I don't understand it properly. So comprehensive biblically, so what the whole Bible says, consistent theologically, that's sort of what I was just talking about, that there's not going to be contradictions if we understand it properly, study what God means, you know, not if we start importing our own meaning in, well, then you know, we're going to have 30 different interpretations. Well, guess what? We can't all be right. So comprehensive biblically, consistent theologically, and then had to come up with another C, you know, my Baptist three C's, a poem and a prayer, right? Conforming to proper biblical interpretation. There are ways to interpret the Bible, and there are ways to interpret the Bible. Because we live in a culture, well, that's your interpretation. Well, yes, but here are the hermeneutical principles, understanding language. Here's how we should probably understand it versus, well, when I read the Bible, I look for how much God's going to appreciate me in every verse. Okay, that, you know, that's, there are standards for good, better standards, more biblically faithful standards for interpreting. So all that goes together so that we understood, that was the whole when we started, you know, at least if nothing else, you know where I'm coming from, that we try to seek what God says, then we can better understand all these. And so like Kelvin was talking about, when it comes to something like hell, a tough topic, is there really a place called hell? What is it? Who goes there? And are there people that don't, they're just going kicking and screaming into hell, and no, I don't want to go to hell. That's not biblical, okay? You know, God grants your desires and your wants, and, you know, and then, so we'll be talking about the idea of, well, we're over here, eternal destiny, the personal destination. So, Bill, did you, yeah. I like that, a loose leaf Bible. No doubt. Did you know Morse code? I mean, were you listening on the Morse code telegraph to the sermon? But a loose, yeah. And that's, and we make fun of Thomas Jefferson. Well, that really was not actually his purpose. He was sort of a practical handbook for our government. Imagine, I wish our government had Thomas Jefferson's do-gooder Bible. But Marcy and their heretics throughout church history that he got rid of doctrines they don't like. We have cults and some even denominations that like certain parts of the Bible, you know, especially not that angry God of the Old Testament. So let's just, Pastor, just stay in the love passages of the New Testament. And Paul, I don't like Paul. I mean, we all know he hates women and he's just narrow-minded and predestined. And so we pick and choose with our loose leaf Bible. So excellent. Sharon, did you have a comment? And exactly, because we don't believe that, where's this? See, we don't believe we are dead before Christ, B.C. We don't believe we're dead in sin. And we believe God grades on a curve, the balance. You know the old joke about you got the guy out in the woods with the .22, and, well, why do you have a .22 pistol? Well, in case a bear comes. But you silly, that's not gonna do anything to the bear. I'm gonna shoot you in the leg and run. We compare ourselves to others, don't we? And so the idea of the cosmic scales, and I'm a nice person. That's the way we think because we don't understand. We're not sick with sin. We are dead in sin, which is why God has to save us. So that's a huge one there. So are there any other comments, questions on that? Uncomfortable topic, but and one we want to help God out because, God, your love. And we want to tell everybody about God's love. And absolutely, that's going to come up. You know, a verse you probably never heard about, John 3:16. Probably never heard that. For God so loved the world. That's going to be part of it. And that's what we can't comprehend because God must love, and then there's a misunderstanding of the world. God loves everything the same, therefore he's going to save everybody because he loves the whole world extensively. Versus how John uses the word world, it's an intensive love. God loved his people enough to save them because we deserved it, right? So, all right, so turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And Hebrews is, got to get to Hebrews one of these days. Summary, bumper sticker summary of Hebrews, Jesus is greater than. And so the writer to Hebrews, very Jewish perspective, a lot of Old Testament passages and contexts that greater than Moses, greater than Abraham. Then he's talking about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant in chapter 9 and the sacrifice. Well, let's look at verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 9. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Christ. He entered the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then goes on and talks about as a mediator and the importance of that. And verse 22, according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's old Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. But then verse 27, we've got the answer. We have the sacrifice. So don't complain that there's not a solution. That's not fair. Well, It's not fair what Jesus did. Verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Then goes on to make a point about Christ offered once. But that one verse, once you die, there's a judgment. That's what the Bible says. And I think we all agree with that. But even that's going to be debated, I suppose, with folks. So let me just read my denomination, the EFCA, Evangelical Free Church of America, our Article 10. Just let me read this because I like the way this is worded. And I'll use this as somewhat of an outline as we go through. We believe that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel by turning to him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation, and here's this, and eternal, these words are important, eternal conscious punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth, to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. That's I like the way that, so some of those topics that the gospel and the reality of eternal conscious punishment, we'll be talking about that because that's tough to swallow. And that's hard for people to, you know, because how could a loving God? That was the question I asked. Why do we not believe that? Eternal conscious punishment. Well, not today, this week, but we'll get into other ways we try to skirt around that. So first of all, then, just a couple, well, so some of the things, a command concerning the gospel. So that's the answer. God gave us the gospel and the reality and the foundation of the gospel. Of course, the death, burial, bodily resurrection. Sometime we'll have to do a sermon series on 1 Corinthians 15. But that's the centrality of the gospel and the resurrection. So the gospel, but then judgment and eternal destiny. When we say the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, which we're going to say today for communion, we believe in the resurrection of the body. This is Orthodox, the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles didn't write it, but it's an Orthodox early statement of faith. The resurrection of the body, we believe that he shall come to judge the living and the dead, and we believe in the life everlasting. So those are some of those topics that we're dealing with, the judgment and then life everlasting up here. So just a couple aspects that I guess if you dispute this, let me know. But God commands us all to respond. In fact, that'll be Palm Sunday, part of the King has come. What are we coming? What are we going to do on this your day? Very important phrase on the triumphal entry. The gospel then addresses everyone everywhere. So we'll talk more a little bit about this, but this is exclusive. There's one way to be made right with God, and it's universal. It's for all people, not like we've looked at you've heard the term pluralism, many paths to God. We'll touch on a little bit of that probably next week. So verse, John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Most people come to the Father through me, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're in language, and Angela and I were talking a little bit about the, literature, no one comes except. That is known as a universal negative. There are no exceptions. And so Jesus making a pretty exclusive statement, except through me. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, talking about Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So once again, one way, all of if you were here, yeah, I think it was last week, garden to garden, but the whole story, biblical story, Garden of Eden, the fall. Once we have a fallen world, this depth of sin and depravity, then the Old Testament, God's people in redemption and the Exodus, and out of the Jewish people comes a Jewish Messiah, and then we Gentiles are grafted into the what's called the New Covenant, and you know, all the way out to the end where we're then the new heavens and the new earth. So the whole story of Scripture, it is a story. It's not a circular, reincarnation, things like that. There is a beginning and an end. It all is about, I would argue, ultimately God's glory and what he is doing. And part of that is saving people who, this side of Eden, East of Eden, isn't that a book? Some famous author? Angela, who wrote East of Eden? It's a famous book, but... What's that? Steinbeck. Very good. Very good. Yeah, very good. That was a test. You passed. And part of that is saving sinners for his glory, which is why he does it. It's not about us and our glory. And that's the phrase, ain't God lucky to have me? No. Ain't I lucky that God saves a sinner like me? Preachers, lawyers, insurance salesmen. I don't know if any of them can ever get into the heaven. So, exclusive. We'll talk more about that. We are to then believe the gospel, turning in repentance. And I've talked about repentance literally, if you're breaking down the word, which can be dangerous, but is change the mind. Greek word, metanoia. Change the mind. About, ultimately, Jesus. If God's lucky to have me, why would I change my mind about Jesus? Because I am God. And in the movie, that was the way they portrayed that Jesus revolution, where Lonnie Frisbee, got up and was talking to some reporter, and he was the star, and look at me, and wanted to do signs and wonders and make it into a big circus. And she asked her, "So you are you a prophet?" And he just basically said, "Yes. I am a prophet, and basically, and I'm God," type of thing. No. So change your mind about Jesus and sin is what repentance is. And we are to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the believing the gospel, trusting in Christ alone. In fact, this verse will come up, but you guys, man, the elite group that's in here, John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him," Jesus, he came to his own people, his own place, the Jewish people in particular, "but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood." So I don't care your family pedigree. That doesn't matter. "Nor of the will of the flesh." You're going to somehow earn your way into heaven. "Nor of the will of man." Well, I want my son to be a Christian. Prayer, that's good. "But of God." Salvation, God graciously saves sinners. So, receiving Jesus, it's a gift versus wages. You earn wages. "Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. So, the gospel, exclusive, one way, and we have to respond. And that's the two kinds of people. Ultimately, at the judgment, and in several weeks, we'll get to different aspects of the judgment. But the response has eternal consequences. Okay, and that's, so eternal hell, what's that like? Eternal heaven. And that's the end time destination personally. So any comments, questions at this point? I wish I were a Roman Catholic priest, because I could decide where you people go. But a lot of doctrines that Catholics, we sometimes poke fun, there's a lot of good history and everything there. But you think of, well, cults where the leader, it becomes control and you'll do these things, or you'll pay indulgences, things like that, or you won't make it. What's that? No Kool-Aid. Don't go to Guyana and drink Kool-Aid, please. That's never hear Catholics talk about the rapture. There are a lot of doctrines that just aren't central, and that's what I think I was trying to be very careful. You know, I presented, you know, my fancy chart, which is the coolest chart ever. That's what I believe the Bible teaches, and believe, if you want to, you know, discuss it, I'll show you why. But is that a central doctrine that you have to believe? No, but it's important because it's in the Bible. And so there are doctrines that we'll call them convictions instead of absolutes. You don't have to believe in the rapture, in a pre-tribulational, premillennial rapture of the church to go to heaven. You know, so that's not a central doctrine, but I think it's important because then, to me, that reflects, see, the covenants. Today we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9. Well, why are we reading that? Who cares? Does it mean something for the future? I think so. Why? Because God's word says it. And so, you know, I'm not going to quibble and, you know, go out and evangelize with Daniel chapter 9 necessarily, but it's, the Bible teaches it, we ought to be interested. And we ought to biblically try to understand it. But some denominations, throughout church history, so for example, the Reformation, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, coming out of the Roman Catholic Church, they were trying to save the gospel. That's central. That was what they called the formal cause of the Reformation. The formal cause. What was the playbook? Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. Not what the Pope says, not councils, not tradition, not, and other denominations have other things that we add to Scripture as opposed to, you know, which all that can help us understand Scripture, but ultimately we have to go to Scripture to understand what God has revealed. Not what we want to tell God. No, God reveals himself to sinful people. And so the idea then of understanding the formal cause, sola scriptura, the material cause, these are Aristotle, we are studying Aristotle, material cause, sort of what was the main issue, if you will, was by grace alone. Salvation by grace alone in Christ alone. So not works. Works come after. You earn your wages. If you're trying to work, you're heaping up death. But on the other side of the cross, after Jesus, what we do for Christ, the works, obedience, sanctification, that's important. So the material cause. So Calvin, Luther, they didn't develop cool charts like I did. And by the way, and that's not my chart, by the way. I stole that from some other dead guy. No, but they had bigger fish to fry, we might say. The end of the 1900s and into the 2000s, 1800s and into the 1900s, the rise, but pneumatology, the Holy Spirit, the Azusa Street Revival, there, you know, the charismatic movement, first wave, second wave, third wave of charismatics. So this, that became sort of the century of the Holy Spirit. because that was more of an emphasis. It was emphasized. The rise of liberalism, late 1800s and early 1900s. You know, German theologians, not me. But they started the idea of explaining away Rudolf Bultmann. These are guys that John and I have had to study. We're smart people. Darwin's taught us science, and we're learning and all this, and we need to not be so simplistic in our thinking. Miracles, come on. Jesus doesn't need to actually get up literally out of a grave. He rises in your heart, and you just be a nice person. And so theological liberalism, which I would argue is a cult. Now there are denominations that are in the camp that are pushing the cliff. But some of the theological liberalism where you were outright denying Jesus Christ, cult. And some of the cults that are America, 100% American made, where they talk about Jesus, but it isn't the Jesus of the Bible. Cults. And that is the idea of some of the things that were fought in the 1800s, the 1900s, I think when Calvin was a little boy, at the First Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. But they were some of the big major debates and ecumenical councils, ecumenical in a good sense back then. Who is Jesus? As far as, is he a man? Only a man? Is he God? And there's all sorts of different views of who Jesus is. Arianism was, not Arian like Hitler Arian, but Arianism taught, trying to save God from himself, one God. How can there be three gods? And so the idea of Jesus is the first created being. Heresy. Begotten, not made, begotten. And what does that mean? The Greek word just means unique. And so the fighting for things like the Trinity, the hypostatic union, Jesus is fully God, fully man. There are Christians today that were in the Eastern Roman Empire back then that are being persecuted by especially Islam in Syria and Turkey, the Armenians, but the Monophysites. there are all these, I'll call them sects with a C and a T, S-E-C-T-S, sects of heterodox, so they're not orthodox Christians because they are still clinging to some of these old heresies that came out of the early church. Welcome to America. We are now a cesspool of heresies when it comes to, other religions, of course, but also misunderstandings of Christianity. And now here's something I've said this before, and this has come up, I think, recently, and you've heard me say this, and please ask me sometime if you have a few hours to spend on bad theology is worse than no theology. Okay? Now, no theology, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven, but people, when they have bad theology, especially concerning Christ, and they're zealous about their misunderstanding, but their understanding, and will fly in a hualism, and they're willing to fly planes into buildings because they believe so strongly. I give them credit for their zeal, but that's more dangerous than people that, I don't know. And ultimately, that's why God's got has to save us. But there are, using the illustration from my time teaching at the Air Force Academy, used to be, you've heard this sermon before, but used to be chaplains, we were there, to support the constitutional right of people to believe any wacko thing they want to believe. And I'm a Bible-believing, you know, foaming-at-the-mouth fundamentalist. But I'm a friendly fundamentalist. But I will die for your right as a chaplain for you to worship however you want. Religious tolerance. Okay, and I'm looking at military. Chaplains. It used to be religious tolerance. Couple quotes from some guys. What does that word tolerance mean? Well, it's one guy's Maurice Krantz. Toleration is a policy of patient forbearance. We disagree, but we are patient and we forbear. Norm Geisler, famous Christian. Have you ever read much Norm Geisler? I wish I could tune me out too. One does not tolerate that with which he or she disagrees. So toleration, I'm a Christian chaplain. I tolerate your views, and as a chaplain, I'm going to support you in the military, the right, you know, Second Amendment, but that doesn't mean I agree with you. Another guy, Jay, tolerating a religious belief then does not involve a half-hearted acceptance or endurance of the belief in itself, but rather it involves acceptance or endurance of someone's holding that belief. So I will die for your right as an American to believe that. Doesn't mean I agree with it. What do we have now? Do we tolerate? Because the new and improved version of this, and I'm glad to be retired, those baby killers, I don't like the military. No. Religious respect. Oh, we don't tolerate them, we respect them. And that, like we in a lot of our issues for the day, identity politics, all that stuff, critical race theory, if you don't affirm my belief as valid and true, you're being disrespectful and you're being racist or whatever it is. And then it's even moved beyond that where you need to celebrate. You don't have a right to disagree with my view. You have to celebrate my transgender, whatever it is. And that's where we've come, where you can't just politely say, well, no, I disagree with that. Ask J.K. Rowling. Do you know who that is? Okay, wrote the Harry Potter books. She's a huge feminist, and she supports all of that, but she dared to have the temerity to say, I think it's dangerous to give surgery to kids, transgender surgery that's irreversible, basically. And she got crucified for that, because if you're not with us 1,010%, yep, but I'm with you 99.9%. You know, she writes fun books, but yeah, that's not, she's out there. But she doesn't agree 1,001%. You're just tolerating us, JK. I hope Lord Voldemort comes and zaps you, if you've ever read the books or seen the movie. So anyway, Sharon.
How are we supposed to tolerate evil? All of that is evil, and we have to show them.
And that's
sit back and watch that kind of evil take place without saying something.
And that's an excellent point. And did you hear that? Of course we say things. But and we are there, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart and always be ready to give a defense for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. We need to be able to have those discussions. But, we'll get to this as a good time to be closing. Because what we believe is exclusive, and we'll get into this a little more next week, right? Nobody in here thinks there are multiple paths to God, I hope not. Go somewhere else to church. No, I actually probably need to stay here. But exclusive, we have the truth. How are we going to help share that truth? Now, recognizing where salvation comes from, we could cut off their heads. We could burn them at the stake. We used to do that. A lot rarer than is portrayed, you know, the Crusades. You know, but you know, burn a body to save a soul. We have the truth, but we don't act like they do. And this is in politics, too. Well, look what that party's doing. That means we ought to do the same thing. No, no. You know, now you don't cave in. We don't. Actual physical evil. If you know, so Islam, which I'm just going to use them. That if the radical versions, and I won't get into all that, but
the ones who are consistent with what Islam actually teaches, that fly planes into buildings versus the nominal watered down mandy-pamby Islam,
we're going to stand against the evil of what they are perpetrating in the name of their religion. Now, of course, what always gets thrown back in our face is, yeah, but what about the Crusades? Huge topic. If you got 8 or 9 hours, I will be happy to go through that with you. But how we do not compromise on belief, but we don't treat people the way, you know, in kind. So when it comes to ideas, if we don't understand this and where salvation comes from, you know, here's another saying I always say it is, you know, I'm using this as an illustration just because my son, I can out argue anybody, but I can't change their heart. And so standing, witnessing, especially with family and friends, that's hard because you want to, in a discussion, there's different levels. I want to maintain my family. I don't want to lose my family, so I'm not going to just drop the nuclear bomb on them. Oh, yeah, you're going to hell. Versus sometimes there's a need to, you know, to use a little more nuclear option type of thing, but not, you know, physical harm, things like that. Treating people with respect. See, there's where religious respect, I respect you as a person, and I'm going to treat you as one who has the imago Dei, the image of God, even though it's...
You know, believe in God, go to heaven, and so forth. So why not treat people with respect?
Are you not hearing what I'm saying? Because we are telling them the truth. I respect you as a person. I respect your right. I'm not going to chop off your head if you don't believe, but what you believe is wrong. And here's the gospel, and here's why. And so in the proper settings, we do that, but we don't do it in ways that bring discredit upon our Savior. See, that's appealing. You know, see, this is fleshly. I want, yeah. You know, and I've told you stories about this, but I'm not going to. Sometimes we glory, and that's the problem. They're going to hell. They are in bondage. They need Jesus. Now I can make them stumble all over me and be obnoxious and a jerk. They'll never come to church again or go to church or, you know, because it's my pride demanding where I can't change their heart. Let me introduce them to the Savior. That's what we need to do. And that then the eternal destiny. There's an awful lot of, and I've shared stories, and I want to be careful because if people are sharing the gospel, God can use it no matter how obnoxious people are. Let's not be those people. Let's introduce them so they see Christ in us. We do not compromise on the truth. See, this is sometimes where I, when it comes to Scripture, even in a church, sometimes my you know, okay, no, we're not going to compromise on that. No, that is not another understanding. And so, obviously, the message, exclusive, right? How are we going to share our exclusive message? With obnoxious jerks, narrow-minded? That's just going to confirm. They're in bondage. So they're going to answer to God for their sin anyway. Let's not let them stumble over us. they need to stumble over Jesus, which they're going to anyway. But that's, does that help? Okay, because no, absolutely not. But as a chaplain, I guess maybe you heard, you know, of course I'm not agreeing with what they believe, but as a chaplain in the military, I respect your right to believe that officially. Now, if they come, when they'd come into my office for counseling, oh, they'd get Jesus dumped all over them. Absolutely, but we're not talking about the evil, you know, defining evil as far as the evil works, the lifestyle, so what happens in our culture, but the beliefs in the proper context, you know, a family meeting, you know, we're all going to sit around and share our views. Yes, I'm going to speak up because their beliefs are evil, even though they're not killing people yet. And so of course we present the truth, but we do it, speak the truth in love. Okay, that's Ephesians 4:15. And so that's, see, once again, we can get full of pride. I need to fix them. Yeah, I could fix them. But that's not going to do them any good for eternity. They don't need to see this arrogant jerk. They need to see Jesus. Perfect. Perfect. You know, now, and in the right context, that's, I mean, anytime you can, but see, sometimes we humans, the world revolves around me. And so I can justify anything I do. And Sharon, I love you enough to tell you you are going to hell and you just need to, you know, like, and just that arrogant, the ends justify the means. I could, because I'm pure and have the truth, I can act any way I want and justify it. There are a lot of pastors and a lot of churches justify what they do. It's a big news. You've heard of Hillsong and some of the problems at Hillsong. Okay, one of their big pastors, above the law. I mean, you know, this is, we're all sinners, but the pastor, there's no accountability, no board, no elders, no denomination. Was having affairs with other women and justifying it. Well, God wants me to be happy, and I'm in charge here. Wow. If you're the king of your universe, I guess so. But you better not be pastor. And so even sorry, I hope I answered that okay, but absolutely, we stand against evil, but we don't commit evil to stand against it, I guess would be maybe the way to say it. Let's pray. And good questions. Thanks, Sharon. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and your holiness. Help us to comprehend that holiness when it comes to topics like heaven and hell. And like Sharon says, give us the opportunity, and it's hard, it's an uncomfortable subject, to lovingly present the gospel to especially family, friends, neighbors, that we want to keep the relationship. Use our lives, salt and light, for your glory, so that others may be drawn to the warmth of our fire, which is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in this church family. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whew, good discussion.